And I was flooded with this imagery all of a sudden. Nothing formed against me shall stand. The number one thing in person who is formed against me, Scott Boland, gets in the way day after day after day that God has to rescue me from is none other than me. And so hear those lyrics again, which are very biblical. Nothing formed against me, including me and my sinful desires, will stand. What a beautiful promise that is. I feel like we could just pray and sing another song and leave. But we aren't going to do that. If you are, just one more time, if you're tuned in via the live stream, we're having issues with the camera this morning. 2 weeks in a row, I think we have the projectors fixed, and so those aren't cutting in and out. But the camera, we have some presets with it that will allow us to set a certain preset so that every time somebody has to change the camera, they can hit a few buttons and it'll preset. For example, for a while, people were zooming in on me while I was preaching and getting just my shoulders. And then when they threw me up onto a 65, 70-inch TV at home, I took up all 65, 70 inches. Gosh, I feel bad enough I'm as wide as I am already. So we're working on those presets. Somehow we set a preset that every time you move the pan-zoot tilm on the camera, it brings it right back to this shot. So we're sorry about that. We'll hopefully get it fixed this week. Let's get started with the message. Every single one of you, Jordan, are you with me? Every single one of you, and gosh, it's not in my own notes. Here it is. Jordan didn't throw it up there because I was reading the wrong thing. Every day is a daily decision between doing what I want to do and doing what God is telling me. Every single day is a daily decision between doing what I want to do and what God is telling me to do. All of us who have families or coworkers or friends, it feels like on a single every single day, somebody's whispering into my ear and into your ears with a competing agenda. It's either your spouse or your children or your aging parents or your coworkers, your boss. It doesn't matter who it is. Every single day we have this, or it's we ourselves. Every single day we face a daily decision between doing what I want to do and doing what God is telling me to do. We're going to start a brand new series this morning as we jump into the book of Jonah. And we're going to spend 12 weeks in this book, walking through it very, very slowly. And this morning we're going to look at just the first two verses. But before we do that, let me pray. Father, we once again ask that your Spirit would be present and that you would teach us. God, would you open our hearts and our minds and would you sear your truth into us? Father, help us to get out of the way. Help our love for sin and comfort take a back seat to being captivated with you, our God, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. God, would you set aside the anxieties of our hearts and would you teach us this morning? Help us to zero in and focus on you and on you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's unrelenting grace. We're going to see this for the next 12 weeks as God is a God who pursues his children and those who are to become his children. And so often we think about God's grace as that he gives it to us, and then it's totally up to you whether you receive it or not. And somehow we often enter into this quid pro quo relationship with God, where he gives it, he wants us to take it, but then it's all up to you. And to be sure, there is some truth in that. We do have the ability in this life to some limited extent to resist his grace. And I want to go my own way, it seems to be a theme this morning that we've talked about. But at the heart of this book, it's not about a fish. It's not a whale of a story that we're going to be studying. It's really not even about a man. The story, at the heart of this story, is God's unrelenting pursuit of his children. His unrelenting grace. He does not let go. If you would, follow along, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." There are three pictures I want to look at and attempt to paint for us as we go through just these first two verses. And the first picture that we're going to look at is a picture of God's sovereign and redeeming ownership. In those first two verses, and we're going to see those three words pop up over and over again, God's sovereign and redeeming ownership. The first word, sovereign, just simply means that God's in charge of all things. Scripture tells us that he holds every single thing on the earth in the palm of his hands. He's in charge. He's king, not us. As God, he has the right to rule, and he has the right to claim ownership over his children. The word redeeming just simply means saving people from their sins and making them new. God redeemed us when he brought us into the family of God. God redeemed us in the beginning when his son went to the cross. He's redeeming us today, and he's going to be continuing to redeem us. He's saving us ultimately to be glorified, to be without sin at some point when we are with him in his presence. Ownership. God's sovereign in redeeming ownership. His ownership just simply means the right of possessing something, or in our case in this text, the right of possessing someone. If you're in Christ and you've repented and you've placed your trust in him and you're attempting to walk by faith, the bottom line is this, and we'll see this over and over, God owns you, you don't own yourself. He's claimed you to be his children and adopted you into his family. And so this first picture, as we see, is just one of sovereign, God's sovereign and redeeming ownership. I think nobody has said this better than Abraham Kuyper, who is a Dutch theologian. And before we even put it on the screen, I bet a third of you in this room could quote this. You may not get it word for word, but you could quote this. And when it comes to God's lordship, his ownership of us, Kuyper said these words: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'That's mine.'" Everything. There's not one square inch that he doesn't cry out and say, "That square inch is mine." And if that's true of creation, how much more for you and for I? Let's jump back into that first verse. Verse number one, just to flesh out and tease out a little bit here, this sense of God's sovereign and redeeming ownership. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." You know, Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And as you're going to see next week, we're not going to get into verse 3. I have a friend of mine from Jacksonville who's coming up with his family, and he's going to preach for us next week. He's a church planner. He's going off onto the mission field out to another country. He works for the organization that is in charge of or owns the rights to what we're going through in our sonship material. And so next week, he's going to come, and he's going to unflesh for us, or flesh out for us, what it means that Jonah is an unfaithful prophet. But for our intents and purposes right now, Jonah is a prophet who has been ministering before the Lord for years. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. You had all of Israel that at some point divided, and you had Judah and you had Israel, which was known as the northern kingdom, that lived in the area of Samaria. And he was a guy who served before the Lord with great success and great fruit. He served in 2 Kings, it tells us. Here's what's interesting. What does the text tell us about Jonah in the book of Jonah? Just one thing, that he was the son of, and that's it. There's no other mention of Jonah. And most commentators tell us that when there's no qualifying of who that person is, that when they wrote the book for the original audience, there was no need. Jonah didn't have to be introduced to the nation of Israel, to God's people. There was nothing that needed to be qualified or fleshed out, because Jonah, son of Amittai, spoke for itself. That's the prophet who helped avert the punishing hand of God. If you know church history, if you go all the way back into the Old Testament, the northern kingdom was ransacked by Assyria, which the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. And the fall of that, they believe, is around 722 BC. Jonah's ministry took place before that. And so he was at the tail end of his ministry, probably in his more advanced years, after having a fruitful ministry before the Lord, such that he was popular among the people. People blessed his name because they had an evil king. And in 2 Kings, we're not going to read this whole thing, but it says about this. So, Jordan, sorry, but if you could just find where I'm reading. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That was the king. And it tells us that he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which is a phrase that is throughout the Old Testament. When they wanted to describe someone that was the worst of the worst kings, they would describe it with that little extra phrase. He did all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then in comes the prophet Jonah, who's telling him, you need to fix the borders. And if you don't fix the borders around the northern kingdom, God is going to bring a great curse upon you and upon his people. And for some reason, because of God's massaging grace into this evil king's heart, he listened. And the text tells us in verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Lehabamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which God spoke by his servant Jonah. And so Jonah has this fruitful ministry and is blessed and is thought of well in the eyes of the leaders of Israel, the northern kingdom. But then God. This is a parenthesis on Jonah's life. He's towards the end. He's basking in having a beautiful, peaceful, comfortable, fruitful ministry where an evil king listens to him. But then God steps in and interrupts Jonah's life. And God decides to take Jonah, his beloved son, his prophet who has spoken so faithfully, and send him to another place. And so we're told the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Why did he do that? God wasn't done with him. God wasn't going to let Jonah just ride off into the eastern or western sky and retire. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's a phrase that's throughout the whole Old Testament, probably none more familiar than Genesis chapter 12, where we're told, and the word of the Lord came to Abram, and he said, go and take your family with you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah with a new task, with a new calling, with a new mission. And that mission was this, and we see it in verse 2. Jonah, here's what your new calling is. Arise and go. Now, what's fascinating about this, and this is where we see the importance of God's sovereign and redeeming ownership, particularly over someone like Jonah, whom we'll get into later. He doesn't want to go. And I'm not letting the cat out of the bag. You already know this. You've known it for years. But God's very specific. The word of the Lord call is, Jonah, I want you to rise. And when he uses the Hebrew word there, arise, it doesn't mean stand up. In the Hebrew idiom that's used there for arise means do it now. Go quickly. Don't hesitate. Don't think about this. Don't plan for this. Go now. Why? Because God had ownership of Jonah. I want you to step into Jonah's mind just for a second. I've just described to you a long, successful, fruitful, blessed ministry. And now for the first time, Jonah doesn't get to stand and proclaim the word of the Lord in his own front yard. I want you to catch this picture. And if God owns you, he's doing something very, very similar with you. Jonah, for the first time, isn't standing within his own people, the nation of Israel, proclaiming the word of God to them. He's not standing on his front yard with his brothers standing behind him who, we've got your back, Jonah. Now, for the first time in his ministry career, God is saying, I'm going to remove everything that brings you security and peace and joy and comfort, and I want you to go now to another people. And Jonah is faced with the sin that is so prevalent today and is so popping up in our own lives and on the TV in front of us on a daily basis. In Jonah's fundamental sin here, to some degree, other than that he wants to be God, and he's faced with this decision of what he wants to do versus God wants to do, but Jonah's faced with his own sin of nationalism. He loves his people. He loves those who are just like him. He loves those who speak his language, whose customs are just like him. And he tears his life apart. I want to be very clear about something. I think this is often misunderstood. And I'm just going to say this real humbly. I love David Platt. I love to read his books. I love to listen to him. And I have his commentary on Jonah. And he so misses the mark on this part. I want to be very clear with this. So hear this. The issue here for all of us who are sitting here this morning, the issue here is not you have to go as well. Sorry, David Platt, you're getting it wrong. That's not the issue, that you have to go as well. But rather, and please read this on the screen with me, but rather God is calling you and he's calling me to let go of something or someone that captivates your hearts, and he's calling us to exchange it with the sovereign and redeeming ownership of God and his unrelenting grace. Did you hear that? God's not necessarily, through Jonah, God called Jonah to go to a nasty people, God's calling me. That's not the point. If he's calling you to move to Canada, then you have to obey and go. But he's not extending that call to most of us. What he is extending to all of us who are here this morning are some very general callings that you see throughout the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's a call that's placed upon you, where on a daily basis you make the decision, am I going to obey in faith, not self-will, not self-determination, I'm going to obey in faith to love my neighbor the same way that I love me. That's a very general calling in Scripture. A very general call in Scripture that you are called, and I am called to obey in faith. Honor your parents. A very general call is treat your body as if it is a holy temple. Here's some specific calls. If you're married here this morning and you are a man, and not every man in here is married, so it's more specific. But if you are married and you're a man, your calling from God that we can arrive out of Jonah is that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in my flesh, every time I hear that and read that, crap. And we'll get to this in a little bit, but then you cling to the gospel. If we had time, here, we have three pictures we're going to look at. They're not all in the same length, I promise, so don't get nervous. What is the specific calling that God is calling you to, where he is saying, I want you to repent and believe and then obey in faith? And that's the gospel waltz, the gospel dance that we go through on a daily basis. It's not a linear dance, it's circular. Every time we're confronted with God's word, his law, the commands, we repent because that's not in us. We believe that we're forgiven and believe that Jesus wants to, through his Spirit, do it through us. And then we obey. And obedience is not self-will, self-determination, pull up my boots. It's clinging to him. God, help me do that which you've called me to. And so if you're a child of God this morning and you're here, God has sovereign and redeeming ownership of you. And then here's the second picture. We see this picture of God's sovereign and redeeming affection. As contained within Jonah's call, Jonah's very, very unique and special call. We see his affection in that call, in that he says, in this, we see his sovereignty in it, we see the component that he wants to redeem his people, and we see that he does so out of great affection. And with Jonah, it's a very specific call. I want you to arise and I want you to go, but the specific nature of that call where we see the heart or the affection of God is, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And oh, by the way, as a part of your call, I want you to go to Nineveh, for their evil has come. That's verse 2, Jordan. For their evil has come up before me. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know Jonah said that, right? But in Hebrew. And God whispered back to him, haven't I given you a pretty easy ministry so far? I've given you comfort and success. And now I want you to do something else for me. I want you to go to a people that are desperately wicked. And what you need to know about Nineveh is it was a great city at that point in history. They were probably one of the largest cities up to that point in world history. And without a doubt, all commentaries tell us this, that they were the most evil, vile people that had walked the face of the earth up to that point. They were a people that specialized, and I'm going to try to say this very carefully, but this is truth. And we need to see this, we need to understand this, specifically if we're going to understand the true affection of God. Historical records tell us that one of the things that their warriors loved to do in the midst of battle was they loved to dismember their opponent, their enemy. They would cut off both legs and they would dismember an arm. And as they laid there dying, they would grab their hand and they would shake it as they stared into their eyes, waiting for them to take their last breath while they're smiling. They burned adolescents alive. Adults, but also adolescents. They pulled out people's tongues just for the sake of having some fun. They stretched bodies with ropes and horses. Why? Because they thought that was normative behavior. They thought it was okay. And Jonah knew that. don't know if you all can tell, but there is a vehicle out here where the sun is hitting that windshield, and it is blinding me. So if I keep stepping back, I'm trying to get it right in that pole, which means, Tanya, you can no longer see me. I'm sorry. This wicked people, God's saying, and if you know the rest of the story, Jonah, I want you to go to them because I love them. I long for them to repent and to become mine. Again, let's just jump into this. God's heart is, his affection is for the nations. Here's an oft-familiar psalm that you have probably recited this or read this to yourself. It's Psalm 46, where it starts out that God is our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. He's our strength. And then it ends with these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And guess where he includes that? Nineveh. God longs for his name to be exalted among a desperately heinous and wicked people because he wants his name glorified. He wants them, like the Israelites, he wants these pagan Gentiles to be bowing in adoration and worship. And Jonah is the one who is tagged. Jonah, you're going to be my man. I want you to go. Oh, that's so much better. I don't know if you saw, but Steve just moved a vehicle. And I can see again. What about your call? What has God very uniquely and specifically called you to that is hard? That is difficult, that is impossible for you to do in your own strength? And if you had your druthers, you're going to tell God, I choose not to do that. And here's the sad part. I'm going to give a little bit of a confession here. Here's the sad part. Most of us don't do what Jonah did, where he made it abundantly obvious, and we'll see next week, where how he responds to God, or it was intentional, it was thought out. Most of us find ourselves in a position where we feel the weight and the beauty of God saying, this is what I'm calling you to. And when it's hard and it's against what my will is, most of us don't put well-intentioned thought into it. We just ignore. And the problem is for some of us and many of us, we've ignored it so long that we are able to act in an act of disobedience without even thinking about it. Gosh, if you were a good Baptist, you would say amen. I've told you before what I think one of the hardest thing for a married man to say. And if this comes natural for you, then come tell me so we can put you up on the stage. One of the hardest things for a married, Christian, mature man is to, on a daily basis, say, because we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, who's interceding for us nonstop. And if that's how we're supposed to serve in our marriage, the hardest words for us to say are, honey, can I pray with you? And we become like Jonah, and we don't hear it. We don't respond in obedience and faith. We respond in our flesh. Let me ask this again. Let me remind you again. This call here is not about you going to another country. It's not even, as David Platt suggested, when you go into Publix and you don't share the gospel, then you should feel heavy-hearted. Nope. That's not the gospel. What has God very specifically catered for you to live in obedience and faith in such a way that you cannot do that in your own strength. In fact, in your own strength, you don't even want to do it. And you are forced not to live in self-reliance, but to cry out to the one who has given us a word from the Lord. Here's the third picture. We see God's sovereign and redeeming fulfillment. You've heard me say before that every major character in the Old Testament, in some degree or another, it's they act as if a type of Christ. They model for us in an imperfect way the one who is going to come and is going to be perfect. And in the person of Jonah here, we have the anti-type of who Jesus is. Jonah's the perfect anti-type of Jesus. Think about this for a second. I've already painted this picture. Jonah had a fruitful ministry and intimacy with God. And God stepped in and rocked his world with a new calling. Jesus, our Savior, we're told in the scriptures at one point from the beginning, he was in the beginning, he was with God, he was God. So from eternity past, Jesus, the Logos, experienced perfect fellowship and unity and perfect affection with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In that respect, Jonah and Jesus were very similar. And then the Father stepped into Jesus' life, the Son, and said, I have a new calling for you, and that is I want you to go live amongst the evil and wicked people. Just like Jonah was called. And this is the beauty. As we are all sitting here this morning like an anti-type of Jesus, it's fair for us to walk around and say, I am Jonah. I'm Nineveh. But we have one who is not like Jonah, who is not like Nineveh, who when he was called to arise and go now and live amongst the evil and wicked people, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, said, not my will, but your will's bad. Father, absolutely, I will go and I will lead the perfect life amongst the evil and wicked people. I will fulfill the law in a way they couldn't. I will even, my Father, if this is what your will for me is, I will go to the cross and bear the weight of everyone's sin. If that's your calling on me, the Son, I will go. Jonah's the perfect anti-type of Jesus. I want to make before I get to that, how do we see this? We see it a little bit in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, and I think it's mentioned also in Luke. It's a very similar story. And we see this interesting dialogue and interplay between Jesus and his Pharisees. And the Pharisees are whom? They're a people who are the religious leaders where they excel in obedience, but they excel in obedience with no heart. No changed heart. And Jesus is talking with them, and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they answer Jesus by saying this, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Meaning, we've seen the miracles, we've heard the authoritative teaching, we're impressed with you, but give us a sign. Oh, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Jesus, I heard you audibly say to me, I'm supposed to do, but give me a sign if I'm really supposed to do this. And Jesus responds to them and says, an evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it. These men that during the time of Jonah that repented, as we'll see later in the story, they're going to rise up at the end and they're going to condemn the world, the evil and the wicked, which is going to be some of their own family members because of what Jesus did. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And we're told this story of Jonah, and we're told the story of Jesus in the New Testament because Jonah, in a negative way, the 3 days, they're significant with that, the 3 days is going to point to a picture in an event where Jesus himself will spend 3 days in death and in hell for us. Repent, believe, obey that gospel waltz. We can't do it because I need to believe more. I need to try harder. I'm going to set an alarm to make myself do this. No. It's running back to those 3 days, not the belly of the fish, not the great whale. It's running to the 3 days that Jesus is referring to here, that Jonah's life points to. It's the 3 days of the death and the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the strength that we need to go through this life. It's those 3 days that give us the strength when Jesus zeroes in on us with a very specific and unique or just a general biblical call. It's the 3 days of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that give us the strength and the ability to say, not my will, but yours, because Jesus already did it for us. I want to throw this up on the screen and end with this. And I want you to wrestle through this. And if you need me to send it to you, I am willing to do that. Email me and I'll send it to you. But listen to this. To the degree that God's unrelenting grace captivates your heart. What's the first part of our vision statement? That we would become a people who are captivated with the glory of God. That's the fundamental vision of this church, that we'd be captivated with it. And so read this sentence with me. To the degree that God's unrelenting grace captivates your heart and your imagination, you will be able to love other sinners as well and leave your comforts to go with a message of forgiveness and hope. It's to the degree that we understand and we cherish and we're captivated with grace that propels us out into a world that's evil and wicked. God's ownership of both Jonah and his ownership of Nineveh is evident in this passage. God's affection for both Jonah and for Nineveh is evident in this passage and in this book. God owns you. God loves you. The way that he created you, the way that he wired you, the unique gifts and talents that he gave you, that he wants to use for his glory in whatever circumstances he chooses. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for this book. We stand before you and confess that we want to own our own life. We want to be in charge. We don't want to release that title to you. God, would you please help us? Would you so massage deep into our minds and our hearts the depth of your grace that we would cry out to you in repentance, in belief, in obedience through faith? God, would you turn this church plant upside down? would you so infuse us with your love that we can't help it, but to go out in whatever the calling it is that you've given to us. God, do something spectacular through us, not for our glory, but for our good, for the good of our neighbor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.